One of the lines from Christmas Hallelujah, the song we just heard, is, "The shepherds left their flocks by night to see this baby wrapped in light. A host of angels led them all to you. It was just as the angel said, you will find him in a manger bed, Emmanuel and Savior, hallelujah." That's our verse today in Luke chapter 2. In our sermon series each week, we've been in the Gospel of John, just finishing chapter 14 last week, where Jesus is near the end of his life. But being Christmas, in order to see the beginning of Jesus' life on earth, we need to go back a gospel from John to Luke. And Dr. Luke's historical account, starting in a field at night, a shepherd's field, chapter 2, we read verses 1 to 7 at the beginning of the service, which announced the birth of Jesus in the manger there in Bethlehem, Mary giving birth in verse 7. And so we pick it up now in verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8 of the Gospel of Luke. Everybody there? All right. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." In the same region, meaning near Bethlehem, where Mary had just given birth to the baby Jesus in verse 7, in that same area, in that same region, out in the fields away, was a group of some shepherds, it says, just doing their job, guarding their sheep. It was nighttime. Perhaps they were taking turns resting. They were shift sleeping or whatever they did as shepherds, you know, taking turns. And as you look at this whole incident and you consider who it was that God sent an angelic announcement to, it wasn't who you would expect. I mean, there are other birth announcements from Gabriel to Mary, who would carry the Christ child, and to Zacharias, and from an angel to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father in Matthew's gospel, to common people. But no one is more common than the shepherds. They were blue-collar folks. They were the working class. Not wealthy, not well-known. Instead, if anything, they were kind of looked down upon. For one reason, their work with sheep would keep them ceremonially unclean amongst the Jewish community. Someone said that these men, the shepherds, were the social outcasts of that day. They were usually vulgar, dirty, smelly, unkempt. They were also religious outcasts. By virtue of their very jobs, they were defiled and considered unfit to participate in the ceremonies of the temple. They were separated both from God and man. If any men ever needed hope, these men did. And that's who got the message. That is so appropriate in my mind that God would send his message through the angel to lowly people. Because if he can send it to them, he can send it to anybody. He didn't send it to the VIPs and the politicians and the kings of his day. He sent the message to this little group of outcasts. And that tells us that we're all qualified. That any of us are also recipients of the same message. To announce the birth of the Lamb of God to a group of shepherds who take care of lambs is just awesome. That the Good Shepherd was announced to a group of shepherds, the Good Shepherd of John chapter 10. It should be noted, too, that the initiative of the announcement was not these guys looking for God and praying, hey, tell us about yourself or something like that. They weren't doing it. They were just watching their sheep. The initiative of the announcement of the message that the Savior had come came from God. Nothing indicates that they were seeking after God and that he was answering their prayers. It just says God sent this angel and the angels announced to these shepherds the good news of the Savior. God was the one that sent the Savior and God was the one who sent the announcement that the Savior had come. You know, that's how it works with all of us. God reaches out to us, not us to God. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me draws them. God initiates salvation. And if you're seeking God in your life right now and you're saying, no way, I'm the one seeking him, but I can't find him. I'm trying to find him. I'm seeking him. You're only seeking him because he is seeking you and he is drawing you to himself. So follow, keep going, keep seeking. Romans 3 says that mankind left on their own goes the opposite direction. They go away from God. They go their own way, but if you're starting to turn to God, it's because God is drawing you, and he's drawing these shepherds to his son. I love also the fact that God reached out to the nobodies, the common shepherds, at work outside at night, keeping watch over their flock. They were doing what they normally did, and God intervened. They were living their lives like you are and anyone else is, in their normal daily routine, and God intervened and changed your lives forever, starting like that, with a surprise in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Notice that they weren't just frightened. It says they were terribly frightened. They were shaking in their sandals. They were trembling in their tunics. And it happened suddenly. It had to be a shock on a dark, quiet night out there with the sheep. All of a sudden, here comes this explosion of light and this powerful, loud angel. Average day of work all of a sudden became a very unique day. And an angel of the Lord, as you see in Scripture, is a powerful creature. At times in Scripture, they would come, an angel of the Lord would come and carry out God's judgment and kill people. And whether this was Gabriel who appeared to Mary and Zacharias or a different angel of the Lord, we don't know, but there was one angel here, but a powerful and mighty being that would be terrifying to these men. Later in verse 13, you'll see that he's joined by a multitude of other angels, but right now it's one angel. But not just the angel, it says the Shekinah glory of the Lord shone around them. A blinding bright light that shone around that angel and around these shepherds as they were out there in that dark field. Here's a group of mortal men seeing a supernatural manifestation of God, God speaking to them, and they were naturally terribly frightened. It's about as terrified as you can be in life. What could be more terrifying than this? You've got to assume, I'm going to die now. I'm encountering God's judgment. But the angel reassured them in verse 10. This is one of the beauty of words in the Bible. It's in their butts in the Bible study. But the angel said to them, in contrast to the fear that they had, the terrible, frightened attitude that they had there, the angel said, do not be afraid. You would be afraid, but don't be afraid, because, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. The angel reassured the shepherds who would expect judgment that he wasn't coming to announce condemnation or doom, but forgiveness. Not condemnation, but clemency. Not a sentence, but a savior. Not destruction, but delight. Not gruesome news, but he says, good news of great joy. Like the opposite of what you read today in the news. You know, when you turn on the news, what do you get? Not good news of great joy. You get bad news of scandal or something. This is incredibly exciting, wonderful news. And it says great joy. I love that. It's not just joy, great joy, celebratory, exaltation joy. How do I picture that joy? The prisoner who all of a sudden gets his sentence commuted. You get to leave the prison. The patient whose biopsy comes back and it says negative, no cancer. It's a joy of someone who's lost in the woods and they don't know where they're, how they're going to find their way out. They're going to starve out there, and all of a sudden here comes a flashlight and a rescue party. It's a joy of someone who's trapped in a fire and they can't get out, and all of a sudden here comes a fireman and gets them out of there, and they're rescued from burning to death. All those examples illustrate this kind of joy, but this is great joy. This is good news of great joy, infinitely greater than the examples I just gave you, because the prisoner and the cancer patient and the lost or trapped person who's healed or rescued eventually will die. But this joy is not temporary. The joy that this angel was announcing was a joy that would be eternal. Being rescued forever. Being rescued to something far worse than carcinoma or incarceration. Here was a savior from sin and from the eternal penalty of sin. Therefore, we too can celebrate with great joy because our biggest problem was answered. Oh yeah, we got aches and pains and we got sometimes serious illnesses, but our biggest need was met. Our greatest problem was solved when God sent his son Jesus to be our Savior. He rescued us from sin and eternal hell. An eternal rescue from eternal torment to eternal paradise. That's the goodest news of all time. It's great news, good news of great joy. The word gospel itself, you hear the word gospel, we talk about preaching the gospel, the word means good news. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, of salvation in Jesus, is a worldwide gospel. It's not for a small group of people, it's not for the Jews only, it's for the entire world, because it says, not even just for those shepherds. It's good news of great joy, which will be, yeah, for you, shepherds, but also it says, for all the people. We're announcing it to you, the angel says. I'm announcing it to this group right here, but it's for everybody, for all the people. The worldwide gospel is the message that God sent the Savior who would grow up and die on the cross to provide salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That would cover everybody. The Jew and the Gentile is everybody. Salvation is for anyone who will believe, including shepherds. The gospel message is the message that can be preached and proclaimed and offered to anyone. You might have a gift, you can give it to anybody. The gift of Jesus is a gift that you can offer to anyone, and it's for them. It's not a gift where you say, "Hey, Frank, I want to give you the Savior," and the Lord saying, "No, I didn't choose Frank." That's not what the gospel is. It's for Frank and for anybody who will believe. John 3:15 and 16 says, "Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I have a t-shirt that says, "I'm a whosoever." It's just saying I'm someone who's believed in Jesus. I'm one of the whosoevers. Everybody's a whosoever. But those who believe are the ones who benefit from the Savior. You have to take the gift that's offered. Paul makes that clear in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, he said that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's nobody on earth that God does not want to save. That's the message. The Savior came for the world, for all people. When it comes to the good news, there's no upper or lower or middle class. It doesn't matter if you're a VIP or a nobody. It doesn't matter what language you speak and where you live and what color your skin is, what occupation you have. Salvation is available to shepherds as well as sovereigns, for paupers as well as princes, for the homeless and the heads of state, to everyone who believes. And for all of us today, like the shepherds, the angels brought good news of great joy. That was the reassurance. In verses 11 and 12, we find the revelation by the angel. First of all, about God's Son in verse 11. Here's the good news. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That day, that first Christmas day, whether it was December 25th or whatever day it was, doesn't matter. That day was Christmas. And on that day was born for you. And I love the Christology, the theology about Jesus in that phrase in verse 11, spoken by the angel of the Lord. Here's this little baby born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And the first thing that the angel reveals about the Christ, the Savior, the child, is he's a Savior. He's been born for you a Savior. No wonder the angel in Matthew 1, that told Joseph, "Hey, here's what you name your baby. You name him Jesus." Jesus was the Greek equivalent of Joshua, and Joshua means Jehovah is the Savior. It was a common name at the time, but the name means he's a Savior. The name points to him as Savior. But he's not just a Savior. It says he's Christ. Who is Christ? That's the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word what? Messiah. He's the anointed one that God promised to send Israel throughout the Old Testament to deliver them. This little baby is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. Not only that, but he is Christ the Lord. That little baby, that harmless, helpless little baby is the Lord. God manifested in the flesh, the God-man, or at this point, the God-infant. But the most incredible thing in the angel's revelation there in verse 11 is that the Christ, Savior, Lord has been born, underline those two words, for you. Remember that. If you remember nothing else today, remember this, for you. I only do this because it helps maybe be a sign to remember, for you. There's a name tag on the gift, and the name tag is your name, for you, the individual, not the congregation of shepherds, not the world as a whole, yes, for them, but for you, speaking to each of those individual shepherds and each of us today. Today has been born for you, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, Jesus. He's the Savior of the entire world, but he's also the Savior of Lisa, and the Savior of Jim, and the Savior of Stuart, the Savior of you. Verse 11 personalizes it, puts the name tag on the gift. Jesus came to be your own personal, individual Savior. The revelation by the angel is about God's Son and about God's sign, verse 12. How would they know where this baby is and what it looks like and if this is the right one? And verse 12. This will be a sign for you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Those shepherds would know who the Christ child was because of his humble surroundings. No other babies would be lying there in mangers out in the cold night, but the baby king was. The Creator was born as a creature. The eternal Word came as a speechless baby. He came with a sign of humility. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He stepped all the way down to become a baby. And before we move on, consider what the angel did here, the angel of the Lord. He gave the shepherds directions on how to find Jesus. That's what we do. That's evangelism. We give directions on how to find the Savior. We point people to Jesus. There's the angel saying, over there in Bethlehem, you're going to find him there. Here's what he's going to look like. That's what we do. We say, you need a Savior. Here's who he is. He's Jesus. He's in the Bible. We share the scriptures. We share our testimony. We invite people to church. We do the same thing. We point people to the rescuer, to the gift, to the Savior. Well, after the reassurance and revelation by the one angel, verse 13 describes the rejoicing by the angels, the whole group. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Yeah, the one angel, Lord, a frightening sight with a blazing glory of the Lord all around him. And now he's joined by this multitude of the heavenly host, a considerably crowded celestial choir. And we see a similar group in Revelation 5, when the Apostle John got a vision of heaven, and they're singing there in Revelation 5:11, or they're at least praising. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was," you ready for the number? "Myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands." How many is that? Can you picture that? Massive choir. The NIV and the King James, New King James, translates that myriad of myriad and thousands of thousands as 10,000 times 10,000. That would technically equal, mathematically speaking, 100 million angels. Whatever it was a crowded choir. R. Kent Hughes speculated on the incident here in Luke 2. And he's speculating, but he says, "I think every one of God's angels was there, because this was the most amazing event that had ever happened in the entire universe." He goes, "I think the heavenly host stretched from horizon to horizon. I think the whole sky was filled with the angels of God there singing." Maybe. You have a multitude, at least. A multitude of angels singing a song of praise. Today we know it by the title of Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And that song that they sang has an upward and a downward focus. The upward focus is they sang, "Glory to God in the highest." The upward focus. God is glorified today in the fact that he sent a Savior. He fulfilled his promise and sent his own Son to be the Savior of the world. The salvation of us is for God's glory. That's the goal. He saves us for His glory. In Paul's letter to Ephesians, he stated this in three separate verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Three separate verses. It talks about our salvation, but it says it's for God's glory. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Three times it says it's all about His glory, that people would praise God for His glory in rescuing a bunch of shepherds and sinners like us. And we tend to think that God saved us because He kind of feels sorry for us, He pities us, or He wants fellowship with us, He wants us to be there with Him, and those things are true. But His primary purpose is saving us so that He would get glorified. That people would see the grace and the mercy, and the angel would see the grace and the mercy of God of reaching out to a group of rebels and rescuing them. He gets the glory. That's the upward focus. The downward focus is in verse 14. Here's this choir singing this praise song with an upward focus and then a downward focus that says, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. The beneficiaries of God's gift of salvation are earthlings, human beings, who can now have peace with God. Peace among men. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're at peace. It's a message of peace. There's a war going on, and all of a sudden, a peace treaty has been given. Why do we need peace with God? Because the Bible says in Romans 5:10, for example, that before we were saved, we were the enemies of God. But now that we're justified, we have peace with Him through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, and through Him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's why Ephesians 6:15 calls the gospel of peace. It's a message, a good news message of peace between man and God. Being at peace with God is more than just the ending of the hostility, like a ceasefire or a truce. It means the beginning of a personal relationship with God. We're changed from foes to friends, and even more importantly and wonderfully, to family. We become the children of God. So not only did the angels worship, but responding to the good news in verse 15, the shepherds worship. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the angels went back to heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as He lay in the mangers. The manger. The angel went back to heaven, and the shepherds went back to work, right? No. And they didn't saunter along, kind of making their way, taking a few days to get over to Bethlehem, which was about a mile away. Verse 16 says, they came in a hurry. They went straight to Bethlehem. They wasted no time. They didn't stop off somewhere else. They were rushing to give reverence to the King of Kings. And while the verses don't specifically state it, we can assume, like the wise men who would come along later in Matthew's gospel, that when they got there, they fell on their knees and they worshiped the King, because they were in the presence of the Son of God, the King of Kings. But what to me shows their hearts of worship is that they responded to God's announcement from the angel with immediate obedience. That's the way we worship the Lord, when we immediately obey what He tells us. They got the good news, and they rushed to obey, to respond to it. I mean, they had to make a choice, these shepherds. They could have heard the good news and said, I don't want that, like many people do today. I don't need that. I'm good. We're busy. We got sheep to tend. Or whatever other excuses that people give today. But what a tragedy that would be had they not gone to meet that baby. Had they not responded, they went and they worshiped the baby King. Formerly worried, wondering shepherds went and worshiped. And then they witnessed, starting in verse 17. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds saw this baby, this child, Jesus, the Lord Jesus. When they saw him, they made known the statement back in the field that the angel told them. They told Joseph and Mary and whoever was there, I guess a little drummer boy and whoever was there. But whoever was gathered there, including Joseph and Mary, they said, "Hey, we were out there in the field. This angel, the brightness, the choir, they told us about this. That's why we're here. They told us you'd be here, and here you are." And they came to this little child. They announced what had happened. They pointed to the fact that something supernatural was going on, that this was the Messiah. This was the long-appointed and promised Savior of the world. You get a confirmation there in verse 19. We see the contemplation of the mother of Jesus, Mary. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Pondering. Pondering's a cool word. It's just thinking about, wrestling with. What does this mean? Thinking it through. That's what you do when you read your Bibles, isn't it? You have your quiet time. You read through, and maybe you read a big section because you read through the Bible in a year and it's 15 minutes, But then you take something out of there and you say, you know what? What does God tell me here? And you talk to him about it, right? And you pray to him and you try to understand and you ask questions of the text and you ask the Lord and you ponder. It's not just get the reading done and off you go. You think about, what does this mean to me? What is God saying? What is God doing in this passage? What is he doing in my life? You ponder. That's what Mary did. That's not the first time she pondered. She had been visited earlier by the angel who told her that she would carry and give birth to the Jewish Messiah. Chapter 1, verse 29 of Luke records her response to the angel Gabriel's shocking announcement that she's going to be this teenage virgin, is going to be the mother of the Savior. In Luke 1:29, after the announcement, it says, "But she was very perplexed at this statement," as you can imagine she would be, "and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." She's a ponderer, Mary was. She thought it over and meditated on it. And here she's pondering, wow, my baby, the angel told me that. Now these shepherds are confirming that. That's awesome. And finally, in verse 20, we see the shepherds' Christmas celebration. The celebrating, verse 20. "The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." They returned back. To where? To their lives. To their jobs. And they basically took the place of the angels, the announcers. They became the announcers. Now they were glorifying and praising God in verse 20. First is the angels, now it's them. Singing praises, glorifying God. That's the proper response to good news of great joy, is praise God. And like the angels, now the shepherds started telling other people about the Savior. It got announced to them, now they became the announcer, because it says, just as had been told them. They went and told people just as they got told. That's you. Somebody told you in your lifetime about Jesus. Probably a lot of people. Because it takes a while to get through the hard head sometimes, It took me a long time. I remember people in my neighborhood when I was a kid telling me about the Savior, inviting me into their home, taking me to church, telling me about Jesus, and I didn't respond. I didn't understand. It took a while to get through. It took till I was 27. A bunch of people told me. Somebody, at least. Maybe a bunch of people told you. And it got through. Now we become the tellers. We received it. Now we tell others because somebody told us. Just like these angels. The shepherds, the angel told them, now they go out and tell people. That's what witnessing is. It's regular people telling others what happened. What happened? What happened to you? What messed your life up to change you into this crazy Bible-toting Christian? What gave you hope and joy and peace so because you know you're going to heaven and you're rescued? Somebody gave you a track. Give somebody a track. Somebody talk to you about Jesus. Talk to somebody about Jesus. Somebody invite you to church. Invite somebody to church. Pass it on. It only takes a spark. I love that song. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. We got to share the spark. Okay, a couple application points. We'll close with a song, and then we actually have a little surprise. Our children will come in and, Lord willing, sing for us at the end of the service today. They'll look cute for us at least, okay? Here's a couple application points. They all start with P. Number one, purpose to glorify God with your life. Remember, that's the goal of your salvation. Not just you get to heaven, but we give God glory. He gets the glory for it. Let your life focus be on giving him glory. The angels glorify God. The shepherd glorify God. We want to glorify God. That should be our purpose as the children of God, is to give him the glory. So that's your purpose. Secondly, promptly proceed to obey. When you hear God speak to you, when he shows you something in his word, to stop or start, right away. Go straight to Bethlehem, they were told. They went. They hurried. Hurry to obey. Immediate obedience. We try and teach our children this, don't we? Like it's not obedience if you delay when I tell you to do something. It's obedience when you do it right away. Immediate obedience. That's how we should respond to the Lord. He shows us something, we obey. Promptly proceed to obey. Third, ponder God's precepts. Like Mary, ponder. What's God telling me here? I get into my word and it's like food. I chew on it. You know, I don't just wolf it down and swallow it. I chew on it for a while and enjoy and savor it. Sometimes you got to stop in the word, and as Psalm 119:78 says, I shall meditate on your precepts. I got to think about it. Not just get my reading done. Think about what is God saying. I got the tutor, remember? The Holy Spirit tutoring me. Don't rush through the word. If you're not going to read through the Bible in a year, then don't read big chunks. Read little chunks. And if you read big chunks, find a little chunk in there that sticks out to you and ponder it. Think through it. Talk to God about it. Pondering. Next, pass along the good news. It was told to you, like it was told to those shepherds. Now do what those shepherds did. Go and tell somebody else. Give directions how to find Jesus. The good news shouldn't stop with anyone. When you receive it, you cannot let it stop there. It's got to be passed on. And I'm as, you know, quiet and scared and embarrassed and whatever as anyone else to go up. It's hard for me to go up and talk to somebody and say, hey, you want to know about Jesus? But we got to just tell people what happened to us. Somebody told us, so we got to take the step and tell people. Pass along the good news. Praise God for his salvation. That's what the angels were doing here, praising God for offering salvation to these shepherds and these humans. That's what the shepherds were doing. They came back praising and glorifying God. That's what we do, because when you got good news, we celebrate. And I'm telling you that there's some little kid who's going to open up a Nintendo Switch and celebrate because they got this new game system. Except they aren't surprised because they know it's coming or whatever. My kids. But if they were surprised by it, they'd be like, you've seen the kids, you can see the kids open the shoe boxes? Those kids celebrate because they never got a gift in their whole life. They celebrate. You got the gift of Jesus, the greatest gift ever. Celebrate. Praise him for it. Thank him for it. Thank the giver. There's something wrong when a big gift is given to a kid and it says from Santa. And the little kid thinks some fictional Santa gave it to him. It's her parents had to buy this thing. The credit needs to go to the giver. And in this case, God sent his best, his only son. We got to give him praise and credit and thank him for it. Not some stupid Santa or whatever else. He sent a gift with your name on it. Your name on it. Praise him for it. And lastly, if you haven't done it yet, place your faith in God's son. If Jesus went 1,000 different times to be born in Bethlehem and was never born in your heart, you'd be eternally lost. You have to be a born again, spiritually born believer. You believe in Jesus for eternal life. In other words, there's a gift with your name on it, but it can stay under the tree and do you no good. Open it up. It's a gift for you. It's got your name on it for you. Open up the gift, receive the Savior. You have the plethora of prophecies that point to him. You have the multitude of miracles that prove who he is. Believe in Jesus as your Savior today. If you haven't done it, today is the day. What a perfect day. I mean, Christmas can be the best Christmas ever this Tuesday if you believe in Jesus today. I remember my first Christmas as a believer. I grew up, I knew all those Christmas songs by heart. I listened to Mitch Miller and my parents' record thing, you know. Remember those things? Mitch Miller singing all the Christmas songs. We'd know them all by heart. We'd sing them every year. It didn't mean anything. And I got saved. I was going to Southwest, the old Southwest Community Church at the time, EB Free. and they're playing Christmas songs, and I was a believer, I got saved in the fall, and all of a sudden I believe in Jesus, and these songs came to life, and I'm just weeping, I'm singing these songs, like, this is about my Savior. They all make sense now. This stuff about the baby and all this stuff, it all made sense. It all came to life. That's what it's about. You gotta put your faith in Jesus Christ. We'll close with a song. Let's pray. We'll close with singing a song together, and then our children will come and sing for us. Father God, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that you loved a bunch of nobodies like us, regular people, sinners, rebels, enemies. You loved us enough to send your Son to grow up and die on that cross, bearing the penalty that we deserve, taking the justice and wrath of God against our sins in our place, so that we don't have to face your wrath, but instead can be forever with you in heaven. Thank you for the Savior, born for each of us. For those of us who have received Jesus, we just want to give you all the credit and praise and thank you. Please send us out to tell others. Help us to leave this place and through this Christmas season, tell our family and friends and everybody about our Savior. Embolden us and use us, we pray. But for those who haven't yet trusted you, maybe a child, maybe someone here for the first time, maybe someone who just hasn't made that decision yet, today would they see that the gift, according to the Word of God, has their name on it. Born for you, a Savior. I pray today that they would receive you by faith. They would believe in Jesus for his promise of everlasting life and join in the family of God with us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn the lights on and just sing. Praise the Lord.